Luke chapter 12, and we're reading from verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God."
Thanks for reading that. And let me have my welcome. Really good to have you with us. Maybe you're on holiday this week. Welcome to Norfolk. It's always like this. If it's your first time with us, again, just great to have you here. I'm Andy, I'm one of the pastors. And I just want to say, there is one person, I think it is their first time with us. It's little Enzi, is it their first time with us? Yeah, I just want to say, Remy and Karis, who come and join us when they're basically home from work, which is a long way away. We're so thrilled to see little Enzi. Bless you. Right, let's pray, and then we're going to come to God's word together. Father, we confess that we are empty vessels that need to be filled. We're so often weak in our faith, needing to be strengthened. And so, Father, we ask this morning as we come to your word, you might lift our eyes to eternal realities. May we value what you value. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, I don't know if you read this week about a couple from Pembrokeshire. A chap called Ryan and his wife Kelly, 46 years old. Ryan was 23 years in the RAF, working as a medic, having done multiple tours and becoming a paramedic more recently. And for £4.28, he entered a competition and won and got flown up with his wife to Blackpool, and he had a choice to make. Did he want to take home a Lamborghini Temerio? I think that's how you say it. Worth $270,000. But here's the thing. It's one of those cars that when you drive it off the purchase, it goes up in value. It's one of those sort of cars. Or £300,000 into his bank account. And this guy was a complete petrol head. He loves cars. Now, what would you choose if you had that £300,000 or a car like that? I know some of you are thinking, what a nightmare to insure. That's what you're thinking. That's what I'd be thinking. Well, he actually chose the money, because he said, look, we can pay off their mortgage, pay off some debt. And he said, like, he chose what he thought was security. Security. And I don't know if you ever daydream. What would you do if you came into a large, unexpected sum of money? What would you do with it? Do you ever find yourself thinking that? What if that phone call is actually from a lawyer saying there is a distant relative you know nothing about, and you're the only surviving relative, and there's this big wadge of cash, and well, what if that did happen? And what if I did have that money, and what would you do with it? Maybe you'd get on the housing ladder. Maybe you'd think, oh, it's about the pension in the long term. Maybe you'd think, oh, my teeth are a nightmare. I'm going to go to Turkey and get them done cheaply. Maybe you think, yes, Disney World, we're all going. And of course, I'd want to give some to the work of the gospel. And do you ever daydream like that? No. Some people are like this. Some of us are like, yes, but I'm not going to admit it. Jesus, in this parable, speaks to some of those thoughts, some of those desires. And verse 15, he says, "Watch out. Be on your guard." It's the sort of language I used to use with my girls when they were much smaller and would be walking alongside a busy road. And I would say, be careful, watch out. There's danger there. Don't sway in terms of the way you walk. Just like the dangers of a busy road, Jesus says to us, the greedy desire for material things, watch out. There's danger there. Now, what is greed? Greed is a selfish, intense desire for something, especially wealth, but it could be power, it could be a whole bunch of other things. And so as you're daydreaming about winning the lottery, watch out. Or as you visit a friend's house that's so much bigger than yours, watch out. Or as you look at someone going on a holiday that you wish you were going on, watch out. Or as you see someone retiring long before you're able to, watch out. Because there is something there that is genuinely, it could be catastrophic for your soul and damaging for your walk with Jesus. Now, what was the issue that provoked Jesus to this strong warning? It's a family squabble over inheritance. Just have a look at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brothers to divide the inheritance with me." And we don't know much about the scenario. There's going to be heartbreak. A dad has definitely died. And there's an estate to sort out. And here is a family member who is not just feeling raw over the loss, but they're offended by the way the eldest brother is distributing the estate. And I don't know, I mean, who can imagine a scenario where a family brought up in the same home with the same parents could ever fall out over money and possessions? I mean, who can imagine it? I guess we all can. And so this man who confronts Jesus and says, get involved and tell my brother to do the right thing. It's a bit Martha-like, those of you who know Luke's gospel when you hear a few weeks ago, who tells Jesus what he should do after feeling wronged by a family member. But just as with Mary and Martha, Jesus doesn't address the immediate issue. He's like, you know, who made me a judge amongst you? He doesn't get involved in the nitty-gritty of the details, but he does deal with the heart that is driving this question and this conflict. And he launches in verse 15 into a proverb, and in verses 16 to 21 into a parable. And we're going to come back to the proverb in verse 15 because that's sort of the main teaching point, the perspective we need. But in 16 to 21, he wants us to feel the stupidity of greed. And I think this is the big thing that the parable teaches us. Greed blinds us to the reality that the temporary nature of life. Now, Jesus tells us a story. It's about a farmer. What do we learn about the farmer in verse 16? He is rich. He's a rich man. He's wealthy. Maybe he's built up this wealth over years and years of just careful investment. He's always been on the front end of knowing what crops to plant and what's the latest fertilizer to use and what's the latest GPS-driven farm machinery to make the most of the ground. He's always been on the edge and he's accumulated this wealth over many, many years. But this year is one like he had never dreamt about. It's in a bumper year. And he's been watching as the guys in the combine harvesters are having to come in far sooner because they're just laughing at the amount of grain and the amount of produce that is coming out. And he's looking at it going, my barn's not going to fit this. Like, look at all this. They're already full up. What am I going to do? And he's thinking, well, if I can store all this up, I'm set. And so what am I going to do? Verse 18, build bigger barns. Then verse 19, I can take early retirement and I can take life easy and eat, drink, and be merry. And this farmer who has grafted for many hard years, and I don't know if you read the story and think, well, doesn't he deserve it? Doesn't he deserve it? Well, that night, as he goes to sleep smiling, imagining the years of ease. He falls fast asleep, only never to wake up again. What a disturbing story from Jesus. And what makes it even more brutal is God's verdict on this man's life. Have a look at verse 20. But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" You know, you're just thinking about the grain and the barns and the retirement plan that's carefully laid out. And God says, "You're not getting any of it. You're not even in control over who's going to get it." Now, again, I was just reading this story and thinking, wow, this farmer has been a shrewd customer. He's worked so hard. He's earned it. And yet God's verdict on his life is this: you are a fool. What a foolish way to live your life. Now, that's a damning verdict, isn't it? I mean, who wants to get to the end of their life and that be the big message about the way they've lived their life? None of us want to get there and hear that. Now, what's he done wrong? And I think the big thing really is greed has blinded him, and it's blinded him to two realities. You see, this man thinks he's immortal. He thinks he is immortal. Now, that's the first point. Flick on one. There it is. Let's think about it. He really thinks he's in control of his destiny. And there's two elements of the story that both show that and undermine that. And why is there such a bumper harvest? Have a look at verse 16. Why is there such a bumper harvest? Let me read it to you. The rich man yielded an abundant harvest. Jesus doesn't say that, does it? What does it say? Have a look at it. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. Yes. Oh, okay, he plowed the land. He scattered the seed in the land. And there will have been contributing factors. But foundationally, why is there a bumper yield? Because of the ground. There's something he simply cannot control. He can't control the amount of rain or the amount of sun. I don't know if you've, I was reading this week, that this autumn, and actually from this point on, we are going to be eating, by we I mean you and me, we're going to be eating a lot of smaller and misshapen vegetables. Have you read this? Because, what have we been told? There's been too much sun and not enough rain. I did think my peppers I bought yesterday looked a bit smaller. And actually the grapes, honestly, the grapes, I'm like, that's not as big as they normally are. There are some things that are out of our control. And here's a man who thinks, I am completely self-made, but he's missed that he is completely dependent on another. The ground yielded an abundant harvest. The maker yielded an abundant harvest. See, there's one element that undermines this man, but there's a second one, and that's the internal dialogue of the man. And you must have clocked this. Have a look at verse 17. What does he say? He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Verse 18, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down the barns. I will store the surplus. I'll say to myself, I, me. Look at what you've done. Look what I've done." His internal thoughts betray his understanding of his life in the world. He's at the center of the universe. He's in charge of what's going to happen. There's no acknowledgement of God at all. See, there's the first mistake. He thinks he's immortal and he's in charge. But the second mistake is this, is he forgets that he's accountable. He forgets that he's accountable. See, he only thinks he's accountable to himself. And so as he slips into that deep and joyful sleep, imagining all those years of retirement in his heart, he actually does wake up, but in the presence of the holy and righteous God, who he's actually accountable to, the one who will actually judge his life. See, he owes everything to him. The one he's actually spent all his life sinfully ignoring. You know, it may have been active and defiant rejection. God, I am not having you interfere. I'm not having anything to do with you. You're not telling me what to do. I'm going to do my own thing. Or it could just be he's been so consumed with physical things and achieving things that the greed has blinded him to ever thinking about spiritual things. Yeah, I'll think about God, but once I've done this next deal, once we've achieved this next contract, once I've had this next holiday, once I'm retired, he's always putting off tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow, and tomorrow has never quite come. But here's the thing, tomorrow's never going to come. It's too late. Success and greed has made him live the life of a fool. He's been given every heartbeat by his maker as a gift, and he has foolishly ignored it. And actually, he's not heeded the warning of Jesus in 12 verse 5. Just look back, cast your eye on 12 verse 5. I'll show you who you should fear. Fear him who, after the body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. The authority to throw your soul into hell. Greed has blinded him that life is temporary and he is accountable to God. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know about you. I don't know how much the treadmill of life, you know, I just need to get to this next stage of life, graduate from school, graduate from university, do this apprenticeship, get this next job, get this next deal, get through these exams, and you know, it's consumed and blinded you to eternal realities. The God who made you. You know, some of us only plan for retirement, but we don't plan for what is going to happen after retirement. Eternity, which is on our doorstep. I'm aware maybe this is the first time you've considered this and you've just walked through the door today. I want to say, don't leave here without resolving to do something about this. You know, we've got these accounts of Jesus' life. Luke, it's what we're reading. They're out on the door, by the door on the way out. Just grab a copy, take it, read it. Leave us your details. You know, sign up for the next course and we'll be in touch. I'll be here at the end of the service if you want to come and have a chat more. But I guess for those of us who are believers, how much is greed and achievement taken the edge off eternal realities for us? You know, how much of our internal dialogue has been me, this week, rather than, wow, I need to be dependent upon him. Just keep your finger in chapter 12 and just flick back a page. Chapter 11, verse 39. Just have a look at it. Chapter 11, verse 39. Because look what it says. He's talking to the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. And that if we're following Jesus, that isn't us. But just look at the warning. Now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and dish. Outside, they seem very clean with their external religious obedience. But what's on the inside? You are full of greed and wickedness. You know, religious obedience, sometimes just the formality of the things we can do, can mask an inner reality where we're just greedy. Jesus says, be on your guard. Now, what are you to do? What are we to do? How are we told to respond here? Verse 21, have a look at it, of chapter 12, verse 21. What does he say? Well, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich before God. And I want to say some of this we'll expand on next week because this whole section works together. But What does it mean to, what's the shape of being rich towards God? Well, it starts with understanding, first and foremost, that he has been rich towards us. You know, we kind of need to acknowledge that we're all by nature a bit like the farmer. We live for ourselves, we take life, which is a gift, and we think, no, I've earned it. You know, it's not a gift from someone else, and we kind of need to acknowledge that we don't deserve anything from God. But Jesus, the one who has all the riches, made himself poor so that we might in him become rich. It's only Jesus who's been truly rich towards God. And trusting him with all our wrong and all our selfishness through his death, only him, he can make us right with him. And so as we accept that gift, it gives us a completely different perspective on life. And we see that in verse 15. You see, that parable teaches us that greed blinds us to the temporary nature of life. But look at the proverb in verse 15, because greed lies to us, because life is more than stuff. Just have a look at verse 15 again. Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Jesus says, be on your guard. Be warned about all kinds of greed. Do you notice that? It's not just wealth. It could be power or food or comfort or gambling or sex. You fill in the blank and that intense, selfish desire for it. And he says, look, life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Now, abundance here is not, it's about excess or surplus. It's what we meet in the story, verse 16. He has an abundant harvest. Now, he's not saying we don't need stuff. You know, it's not saying we don't need food and drink and somewhere to rest our head and friendship and clothes. And we'll come back to that next week. But what is the danger of excess? What does it make us feel or think? And I think it's this. I think it makes us think that we have the power, or we can get the comfort, or we can get the approval we want, or we can get the control we want, and we don't need God. You know, there's a commentary writer, and he put it like this. We need to rewire our thinking. Bock, he says, riches are enjoyable, but they don't exist in the long term. They don't exist in the long term. In eternity, they will not matter one jot. Our riches do not help us before God. And deep down, when we have a true moment with ourselves, we know that our riches, life doesn't consist with the abundance of riches. You know, some of the most unhappy people you'll meet are the richest. Why? Because what are we made for? Well, we're made for a relationship with God and each other. And so this warning from Jesus is to this man, first and foremost, who is about to have a relationship family split over inheritance that is just never going to be able to be healed. And he needs to hear life is not about the abundance of possessions. It doesn't consist in that. Now, again, let's be clear, riches are not wrong. Wealth is not the problem, greed is. And so the question is, how are we going to use the wealth that God has given us to serve him and be rich towards him and rich towards the gospel and rich towards other? One writer put it like this, and I found it so helpful when talking about the farmer. He said the resources he'd been given were not the end of his responsibility, but the beginning. What did the farmer think? Oh, I've got all this stuff now. I can put my feet up and think, how am I going to enjoy the rest of my life? And no, the resources he'd been given were not the end of the responsibility, but the beginning. They weren't there for his own self-interest. They are there for us to be rich towards God. Rich towards his people, rich towards seeking and saving the lost. You know, I don't know about you, but I think we think our home is our castle. And what do we want with our castle? No one else in there. And maybe our home has been used for more than that, to bless others. Or our car, the car is there for me to get where I want to go. And maybe our car is there to bless someone else with a lift to an appointment. Or my family, we're just this tight unit and no one's in. And maybe your family there is to allow a few others in and bless them with those relationships. Or, you know, that bonus, I've worked really hard for that bonus. And, you know, is it needed or is it an abundance? Is it surplus? And is there something else that the Lord might have for that, for the work of the kingdom? You know, maybe you've been a follower of Jesus for many, many years. Maybe you've been a follower of Jesus just for a few months. And whoever you are, you need to heed the warning. Because riches have a way of choking spiritual fruitfulness. And we all know that. We all know that. See, what is the opposite? What is the thing we need? It is the dependence. And maybe the start of this is you going, Father, give me the right perspective on what really matters. Now, let me just tell you about one of my jobs this summer. My wife has given me this job. It's been a job that she's given me the last few summers. This summer I got around to doing it. And that was to get rid of some stuff from the garage to sell it. And we have a BMX that it was my middle daughter's. There it is. We bought it for a few years ago on Gumtree. And I put it back up on Gumtree for the same price I bought it for. And Grace was like, you're never going to get it. Bought it for 85 quid. Stuck it up for 85 quid. And within a week, I had a message from a bloke in South London saying, oh, I like your bike. Could I buy it off you? And I thought, someone from South London interested in my bike. And I looked at his Gumtree account and he sells secondhand BMX bikes for a lot of money. So I put the photo into ChatGPT and it was saying, this is worth quite a bit of money. So I did. I asked him, I said, I think this is worth more. Do you want to sell it and we'll split the profits? And he said, no, look, I'll tell you exactly what it is. And he gave me some of the details. He said, stick it on eBay for 250 quid and I'm sure you'll get rid of it for that. Now, I did. A month later, still wasn't budging. So I moved it down a little bit. And this past week, someone from Bury St. Edmunds got in touch. I know this is quite detailed. There is a punchline. Someone from Bury St. Edmunds got in touch and we got to a price of 170 quid. He turned up on Thursday night and I was like, are you a rider or a collector? He was like, I'm a collector. I was like, oh, aye. And he was looking at it and I could tell he was licking his lips. He was licking his lips and he said, if this had all the original parts, now it doesn't, if this had all the original parts, it'd be worth about £2,000. And as he put it in the back of his car, he said, it's definitely worth 250 quid. Thanks, mate. Thanks. I was like, Betsy, who is her bike, who's my middle daughter, heard that story for the first time. Poor girl. But there you go, she'll get the money. It was her bike. She'll get the money. Not as much you'd hoping for. But here's the thing. I wasn't a specialist. I didn't really know the value of this bike. I didn't know the true value of what I had. Can you imagine getting to the end of your life and not understanding the true value of your soul? Can you imagine what it would feel like to get to the end of your life and having completely undervalued the kingdom of God because you've been so consumed with the now and the stuff and the pleasure that just doesn't last? God says, don't undervalue your soul. Because he hasn't. He's the collector who actually understands the true value of what you are and what you are worth. And he was willing to pay the greatest price imaginable, sending his only son to buy you back for himself. Don't let greed blind you to eternal realities. Don't let greed blind you to the goodness of God. Because life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. We're going to bow our heads. I'll just give you a few moments to reflect on what God is saying to you. Father, there's so many ways in which your word both challenges and comforts us. And we want to say sorry. Sorry for those times where just material things and the abundance of our possessions has deadened our spiritual desires, our desire for relationship with you, our desire for forgiveness, our desire to live wholeheartedly for you. We want to say sorry. And Father, we pray that as we look to Christ, who has left his riches to become poor at the cross so he might make us rich, may that give us a freedom with the abundance that you give us to serve you with what we have. And we ask this for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Amen.